Our text this morning is Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Pressing towards the mark. That's the theme for our series on Philippians 3. The theme comes from verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And every Christian ought to be able to say that personally. That's me. I'm pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Philippians 3 sets forth various components in pressing towards the mark. Some of them you may not have thought of. All of them are vital. This morning we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, which contain warnings against false teachers. These things are necessary. The giving of warnings. Paul gives the warning in verse 2. The taking of warnings. And the Philippians were to take this warning. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Obeying, therefore, the warnings of God's word is part of pressing towards the mark. Because I ask you, how in the wide world can anyone press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus if he's turned out of the way by false teachers and false teachings? Philippians 3 verse 2, however, is not popular in the 21st century. But then again, was it ever popular? It's a very strong warning, this. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. People ask this question: how can you call people dogs or evil workers? Surely to call someone a dog or an evil worker is not loving, and it certainly isn't Christian. That sort of Christianity, many would say, I want no part in it. Others may put it this way: surely calling certain people dogs or evil workers can't be helpful. How does that help anybody? We need to see this morning, right at the outset, that such terminology is biblical. The Bible calls people dogs and evil workers. And if the Bible didn't call people dogs and evil workers, we never would. The apostle here utters these words: dogs, evil workers. These are the words indicted by the Holy Spirit. And so these are words which we too must use in the right place and the right way. Consider then, beware of dogs. First, the meaning. Second, the necessity of being wary of dogs. And third, the joy. And I'll explain that more later. The first thing we need to do is to identify these dogs. Philippians 3 does this for us very clearly. These are the people whom the apostle goes on to describe as those who have confidence in the flesh. Their confidence in the flesh means that they trust to the fact that they are circumcised. That they are, or at least most of them, are ethnic Jews. That they keep the law. That's their confidence in the flesh. And all this can easily be inferred from verses 3 to 6. Although we're going to say more about verses 3 to 6 later on in the series. In other words, these dogs and evil workers are Judaizers. That is, those who taught that a person must be circumcised and keep the law to be justified. It isn't enough to believe in Jesus Christ alone for righteousness. You also must be circumcised and you must keep the law in order to your justification. And against these people, the apostle asserts that all of our supposed merit is dung. That's his word, verse 8. Instead, the apostle desires to be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but be found in Christ, having the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 9. In other words, justification by faith alone. The dogs, against whom the apostle is speaking in verse 2, therefore, are those who deny that righteousness comes through Jesus Christ alone and is received by faith alone. The dogs taught justification by faith and works, including circumcision and obedience to the law. And in that they taught justification by faith and works, justification by the free will of the sinner is necessarily implied, because such works, if they're done to justification, must be done out of something that's already there in the sinner. That's the dogs of the first century AD. Who are the dogs today? Most obviously, the Roman Catholics, especially their priests and teachers, because their error is the same in principle as the error of the Judaizers. They deny that the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone justifies. It's Christ plus our works and plus the merits of Mary and the saints. This is, they teach, the righteousness with which the sinner must stand before the tribunal of God. However, most Protestants, according to the teaching of God's word in Philippians 3, are also dogs. Most Protestants in Northern Ireland, for example in the Church of Ireland, in the Presbyterian Church, in the Methodist Church, think that they are saved by being a good person. In so saying, they show that they have no spiritual understanding of the truth of total depravity and the sole sufficiency of Jesus Christ alone for righteousness. You ask them, "Are you a Christian?" They will tell you, "Of course, I've been baptized. I go to church. I don't do anybody any harm. There's an awful lot worse than me out there, you know." Conspicuous by its answer, by its omission, is this: the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. And anyone who speaks this way, whether they be a professing member of a church or the minister, has four legs, has a tail, and barks. That's what the apostle teaches. They're dogs. That's his word, and not mine. So in that which is called church today, there are many dogs. Both in the first century, with the Judaizers of Paul's day, they'd say, "We believe in Christ, we're his people, we accept the Old Testament and all the rest," but they added to the righteousness of Christ their own works. That constitutes someone, according to apostolic teaching, as a dog. And in the apostatizing churches of our day, it's exactly the same. It's not sheep that are in the pews, it's dogs, because they believe that their own righteousness contributes to the righteousness of Christ. Now, some people would say this is too explicit, this is too sharp. And in defense, I want to say that most definitely it is not. The apostle here says literally, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evildoers, and beware of the concision." And these three names, dogs, concision, evil workers, refer to the exact same people. It's not three different groups. It's one group called by three different names. It's the same thing as in Colossians and Ephesians, Psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. Three words referring to the same thing. And then the apostle himself goes on to identify these people. "Here are the dogs," he says, "they are those who put confidence in the flesh and who do not reject all their own righteousness and look to Christ alone for righteousness. They want works, justification by circumcision and law keeping and faith as well." And when Paul writes this to these Philippians, he presupposes that the Philippians will know exactly whom he is speaking of. Beware of the dogs, beware of the concision, beware of the evil workers. He's telling them, look out for these people. Keep away from them. And if the Philippians are not able to identify these people, then the command is meaningless. Beware of certain people, but I'm not going to give you characteristics and qualifications of these people. Such a command would be worthless. And so the Christian today, like the Philippians, having the office of believer and the illumination of the Spirit, can see from Philippians 3 that the Bible calls those who deny justification by faith alone dogs, both then in the first century and now, whether they be teachers or whether even they be those who are taught, though of course the teacher's sin is the greater. And we ought to understand too that this isn't the only place in the Bible where the wicked are given such names. Jesus said, they be blind leaders of the blind. He was referring to certain people in his day, the Pharisees and the scribes, and those who follow them. They be blind leaders, that's the Pharisees and the scribes, of the blind. Both groups were blind. And that isn't mere name calling, it's a simple statement of fact and truth. They're blind. They do not see the things of the kingdom of God, neither the leaders nor the people. They are blind. In Matthew 23, Christ, if anything, speaks even more strongly against the scribes and Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites 7 times. In fact, for Christ in that chapter, hypocrisy is embodied in the scribes and Pharisees. He calls them scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then he goes on to call them blind guides more than once, and even fools. Fools and blind also more than once. And the epithet dogs is not unique to Philippians 3 either. Isaiah 56 in the Old Testament refers to the false teachers of Isaiah's day and ever since as dumb dogs. They can't preach the word of God properly. And greedy dogs, they're in it for what they can get out of it. Revelation 22 verse 15 lists amongst those who partake of the lake of fire, dogs and abominable and all liars. Dogs are outside God's city, according to the Apostle John. And we need to understand that this epithet, dogs, is not mere abusive language. It is indeed a term of reproach. It's meant to be such, but it's not merely that. It is chiefly this, that it is a factually correct and accurate term. And in that way, it's a term of reproach. But first of all, of course, we need to identify more precisely the dogs that are being referred to. We're not talking here of household pets. That's not the sort of dog we're thinking of here. One of the commentators, Lightfoot, gives a very fine description of the dogs which are in view here. He says, dogs prowl about eastern cities without a home and without an owner, feeding on the refuse and filth of the streets, quarrelling among themselves and attacking the passers-by. Dogs prowl about eastern cities without a home and without an owner, feeding on the refuse and filth of the streets, quarrelling among themselves and attacking passers-by. So what do we take from that? Dogs, first of all, are unclean and filthy animals. Now, I'm not attacking your pet dog. I've made a distinction between the pet dog and the sort of dogs that crawl around and scavenge in these eastern cities. Dogs are unclean and filthy animals. Now, is that an accurate term for these false teachers and false believers? Yes. Filthy and unclean, most definitely. Because all men, us included, are born filthy and unclean, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. These people try to take all their righteousness, which is filthy rags, and say that will add to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And most definitely they are filthy and unclean in their iniquity and sin. That's the first thing about dogs. Secondly, dogs attack. Lightfoot, in that quote, referred to dogs as attacking people. Dogs especially worry and attack sheep. Does that fit with the false teachers and the false believers? Most definitely it does, because advocates of justification by faith and works attack the sheep. They attack the sheep by attacking the true gospel which saves the sheep. In fact, the Church of Rome has anathematized the true gospel, cursed it dozens of times. And that's the only gospel according to which we're saved. They also attack the sheep by seeking to lead the sheep out of the true church and into the false church. The false church, especially from the perspective of Philippians 3, is that which teaches that you need to merit something with God, which is part of your own righteousness. And that attack on the gospel and that seeking to draw the sheep out of the true church by those who teach justification by faith alone is a mauling and tearing of the sheep. Ravening, unclean dogs. The apostle goes on to describe these same people as evil workers. Now, if we lay emphasis on the word workers, this most definitely fits again. The Judaizers are described in Romans 10 as having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're zealous. And if they're zealous, they're working. Jesus spoke of the scribes and Pharisees as those who compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he is made, they make him twofold more the child of hell than themselves. That's work. Compassing land and sea. Busy out in missions. Going all around the world. And whenever they make a convert, they make him even worse than themselves. That's work. Evil work. Then you think of the meritorious works of Rome, fastings, masses, and on, and the supposed good works of liberal Protestants. There's a lot of work from the false church, most definitely. But it's evil work. Anything which is done by anybody to establish before God one's own righteousness is an evil work. That is as wicked a work as anyone could do. That's a worse sin, I dare say, than raping someone. Because you're saying that the righteousness of God's Son is not enough. I need to add to that. And all those who do such evil works are evil workers. What more evil than despising the righteousness of the Son of God and adding our own rags to it? And what more evil either than trying to bring members of the true church away from the righteousness of God in Christ to the false gospel and the false church? All who do that are evil workers. It doesn't matter how nice they are, how friendly they are, how well esteemed in the community. This is the judgment of God's word. And if you think of the evil work of the false church, you can list whole hosts of examples. In the 16th and 17th century, Roman Catholic missionaries went out with the express command throughout Europe, destroy Protestantism. Teach that the righteousness of Christ alone is not enough for salvation. And they did that. And they were particularly successful in Central and Eastern Europe. That's an evil work. A very evil work. And today there are millions who appear ever so sincere and ever so pious and yet deny the righteousness of Christ alone. And those people, this is the judgment of the gospel. This is the judgment that a Christian must make. Are evil workers. Paul goes further. Not only dogs, not only evil workers, but concision. He calls these Judaizers concision. And the word concision means mutilation. Mutilation. These people are the mutilation. And he's referring to the Old Testament rite of circumcision, in which the foreskin of the male genital would be removed. And these people who taught that for salvation in the New Testament age, the male needed to be circumcised. Paul calls, not circumcision, that's too honorable a word for them, He calls them mutilators. Because to teach that this removal of the foreskin is necessary is simply mutilation. It's taking a sharp instrument, inflicting pain, and making a permanent mark on the body. Mutilation, that's all that it is. It has no positive religious significance. You're just mutilating yourself. And all this teaches us too that the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 verse 2 is responding to unpleasant names used by the Judaizers to refer to Christians. I'll explain what I mean. The Judaizers said, this is evident from Philippians 3 and throughout the New Testament, the Judaizers said that they were the circumcision. You need to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. We are the circumcision. Paul and those who teach and believe that circumcision is not necessary for salvation in the New Testament age, they are the uncircumcision. So Paul says, okay, here's your names. You're the circumcision. You take to yourself this noble term. You call us the uncircumcision, which to someone familiar with Old Testament terminology would make you think Philistines, Gentiles, pagans. But Paul says, you're not really the circumcision. You're the mutilation. And then he says in verse 3, we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. That other term, evil workers, is also a response to the attack by the Judaizers. The Judaizers taught, for example, read Galatians and Romans and Philippians 3. The Judaizers taught that justification by faith alone is an immoral doctrine. If you believe that the righteousness which you do before God, all of your supposed good works, don't contribute one iota to your justification, they argued, well then you're going to live a loose and vicious life. In fact, we have the same thing echoed in our Heidelberg Catechism. Doth not this doctrine, namely the doctrine of justification by faith alone, doth not this doctrine make men immoral and profane? And that's what the Judaizers were saying. So everybody who believes it, they're going to live loose and vicious lives because they can't save themselves by their own works. Paul turns it on its head and rightly says, we're not the evil workers. You are the evil workers because you're attacking the gospel of God and the church of Jesus Christ. And that other epithet, dogs, likewise with dogs. The Judaizers said of the uncircumcised Christians, you are dogs. Because in the parlance of that day, dogs was used of Gentiles. The Jews were the children of the kingdom. The Gentiles were the dogs because they are unclean and live vicious lives. Dogs, and they're not citizens of the kingdom of God. Paul explains, it's not us who's the dogs. It's you Judaizers. And this has often been the case. Namely, that the false church calls the true church certain names of reproach, but the reality is that the names actually suit and fit the false church and not the true church. For example, the Roman Catholic Church calls itself the Holy Catholic Church. All those who are not in the Holy Catholic Church do not partake of the fullness of holiness which dwells in the Church of Rome. And yet, throughout the world, the homosexuality and child abuse of the priests is a scandal before men. And then secondly, they aren't disciplined. They aren't disciplined for it. And then thirdly, the church tries to cover it up, buy people off. And then fourthly, the church pleads poverty and siphons off her money into separate funds so that she does not pay the requisite compensation to her victims. And yet the argument is, we are the Holy Church, and you who believe that your only righteousness is Christ are unholy. And that doctrine will lead you to a vicious lifestyle. And the apostle's word here in Philippians 3 verse 2 is that of all such dogs and evil workers who deny justification by faith alone, the Christian must beware. Three times this exhortation comes. Beware, beware, beware. In other words, look out for these people. And in case you didn't get it first time, look out for them. And I'll say it again, be on the lookout. And this repetition is for emphasis and urgency. Don't think it's not a threat. Keep a lookout for these people. Beware of these people because they're subtle and devious. And the New Testament abounds in references to false teachers as subtle and devious. These people try to shame us by misrepresenting us and calling us false names. They call us dogs, evil workers, and uncircumcision. These people use spurious arguments, many of them. They're zealous in it. They work hard. And they try to present themselves on certain occasions where they think it suits them as all sweetness and light. And Paul says in another place, 2 Corinthians, no wonder, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Beware of such people. In concrete terms, this means that the Christian doesn't wander into a liberal Protestant church and attend their services and think that he's going to hear God's word there. That he doesn't pick up heretical books and read them as if, well, it's just a book, harmless, won't do any damage. There may be times, for certain reasons, where you do read, for example, a minister may read heretical books in order to see what the enemy's saying. But you certainly must beware even of those books while you're even reading them for that good purpose. To make it really concrete, being wary of such dogs means that you don't nonchalantly start up an email conversation with the local priest and start to discuss with him all these doctrines, and maybe he's got a wee bit to teach you and you've got a wee bit to teach him. Who knows, maybe we'll get to a better understanding. You're to beware of these people as ravening dogs and as those who are unclean and who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul's phrase from verse 18. And in verse 1, the apostle even makes a little apology, though not apologetically, for this polemic, this argument, this warning against these false teachers. He says that these things, these warnings, are necessary for the people of God. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but to you it is safe. It is safe for you to hear this warning and obey it. And the safety of which the apostle speaks is the safety of salvation. In other words, these warnings are necessary for members of the church for their well-being and salvation. And Paul mentions this. This is your safety, these warnings, because he knows, and he's anticipating the objection, that these warnings may be conceived by some to be too negative, too strong, too strict, too narrow, too dogmatic, not loving, and all the rest. And that charge should be countered with a question like this. Was the Apostle Paul, the wise master builder of God's church, as Corinthians tells us, was he too dogmatic? Was he too negative? Was he too narrow? Is the Holy Spirit, after all, a bigot? Is he unloving? Because these are the words of sacred scripture. The real reason why people dislike polemics, sharp rebukes of false teachers, such like, is that they are not prepared to stand for God's truth in a hostile world, is that they love ease too much, and they don't want to suffer abuse from the enemies of God. It's because they aren't willing to lose friends for Christ's sake, which they fear may happen if they witness to the truth of God. But instead of saying this, I don't like this type of preaching, I don't like these warnings because, really, I don't love the truth enough, I don't care about the preservation and safety of the church. They don't say that. They say, on the other hand, excuses. oh, that's too narrow, that's too bigoted. How do you argue with that's too something or other? How do you argue with that? Who's to determine what's narrow and what's straight if it isn't the Word of God? And the Word of God says this ought to be preached. Paul says, over against all such lies, because that's what it is, that this polemic, this warning against false teachers, is part of the safety of the Christian and of the church. And in Paul's argument, he uses various reasons, explanations, verses 3 and following. His polemic also involves warnings. Beware of these people. And his polemics even involves this appropriate and strong names. Evil workers. Dogs. Mutilators. And he says, this is for your safety. That's the wise master builder in the church of God. This is for your safety. And if someone says, I don't want that, well then, what they're doing in effect is leaving the church and sheepfold of God, walking off into the hills and saying, you know, the dogs really aren't that bad. They'll never attack me. I'm all right. That's the foolishness of unbelief. And we need to see too here that these polemics, that is, these sharp rebukes of the false teachers, these polemics, Paul believes, are needed even in a sound church. The Philippians weren't like the Galatians. The Galatians had already fallen for the error of justification by faith and works, or at least it was making inroads. Things seemed doctrinally very well with the Philippians. There isn't even an immediate threat. It's not as if Paul knows that there are some people already there. But he gives them a warning beforehand in a church which is already sound. Beware. Beware of these people. And that means, too, that warnings are needed even in a church here. We don't have any heresies floating around in our midst. And yet the warnings are still necessary. And in fact, we go further and we explain that this polemic, this argument against false doctrine and false Christians, is actually part of practical Christianity. That word finally, with which Philippians 3 verse 1 begins, occurs often near the end of Paul's letters. And it always introduces the final applicatory part of Paul's teaching. The doctrine comes first, and then finally, and then comes the practical instruction. And this gives the lie to some who say, I want practical preaching, but don't give me polemical preaching, which criticizes and rebukes false doctrine. Because according to the arrangement here in the Word of God, in Philippians 3 verses 1 and 2, polemics is practical. It's practical. And of course it's practical. What more practical thing to teach than to warn against false teachers and false churches which lead to hell? Obviously. What more practical thing than that? And in fact, this warning against false brethren comes very near the start of the practical section. It's as if Paul says, we've discussed all these other issues that have cropped up and certain doctrinal matters, especially the humiliation and exaltation of Christ in chapter 2. Now we want to start the practical stuff and we're going to get right down to it, and I'm going to warn you against false teachers. And the apostle says that these warnings are not only necessary for the church, but they are necessary for a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, Paul says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. To write the same things to me indeed is not grievous. He says, for me to administer this warning is not grievous or tedious. I'm not irritated by having to make this argument and give these warnings again. He says, I'm writing the same things to you. Earlier, he had preached these things to the church at Philippi. Now he's writing the same things, both in writing and preaching, he's condemning the error. And that's what the formula for subscription teaches in our churches. You warn by preaching and writing. But the apostle says, even though I've done this before, it's not tedious, it's not grievous, it's not irksome, I'm not getting tired of warning you, and I'm going to warn you again. And he warned them again because he saw it was necessary for the safety of the church. And I ask you today, where is the Christian church at Philippi? Now, I don't have exhaustive knowledge of that city. But think, where is the church in Greece today? They didn't heed this warning. And now it's given over to the Eastern Orthodox Church, which in many ways is even further from the gospel of Christ than the Church of Rome. Oh mighty, it was necessary. And they neglected the exhortation. And of course, when Paul says that writing this to them was not grievous, he's implying that there are certain things which might make it grievous to the minister. His own flesh. He might say, you know, I preached that a while back and I'm bored with that doctrine. I don't think I'm going to teach that again. Or the congregation might make it known to him that such teaching is just too sharp for their taste and too dogmatic, and then in various ways put pressure on the minister. This sort of thing goes on all around the world and has been happening for 2,000 years. And when a congregation or some people in a congregation pressurize a minister to stop preaching the sharp rebukes of God's word, it's actually, and quite ironically, at that point that those warnings are most needed. And then the question must come, what is the real reason why you would like sharp preaching stopped? Not what are you saying that it is, but what is the real reason? And 99 times out of 100, the real reason is that preaching condemns or criticizes some of my friends. Condemns and criticizes some people in my family. Sometimes it's even, I have an inkling for that false doctrine or that loose lifestyle myself, and I don't like the rebuke of God's word. And so then the complaints come that there's something wrong with the preaching. In fact, this dislike of polemics is often the very first sign of declension from the truth and finally apostasy itself. Amongst those who left us were some who disliked sharp preaching and said so. They didn't like the warnings because it condemned them and their activities. And so they left. It's the first sign whenever the warnings are criticized. But I remind you too that a church as a church is the church militant. That means the church fights. The first place the church fights is in the preaching of the gospel. When the fight is lost there, the church is no longer militant, the members won't be militant, and then the church will no longer be a church. It's not an option for the church to be militant. It's part of the essence of the church. And this polemic against false teachers is an age-long thing. The whole history of the church must involve this aspect too. And this tells us too that when we read, for example, the reformers and their successors, and they use some sharp words, they even call some of their opponents names like dog, we don't look down superciliously upon them and say, oh, they weren't enlightened in those days, they really didn't know, we're much more humane and nicer and better Christians than they were. We reserve judgment upon them wrongly. We've got to look at the Word of God. The Word of God uses those things. And in fact, the church today ought to be a lot sharper rather than the church then being too sharp. And there's one part of the verse that we haven't yet looked at. That command at the start of verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. There are two basic ways of looking at that. The first one is to say that command, rejoice in the Lord, is totally unrelated to what follows. In other words, rejoice in the Lord, and then new subject, beware of false teachers. I don't believe that's the right way to look at the text. I believe that this word to rejoice in the Lord is related to the warning against false teachers. For example, how can someone rejoice in the Lord
and the Lord here is the Lord Jesus, and not rejoice in the righteousness of God, which we have in Christ Jesus. And this rejoicing in the Lord, this true confidence and peace which comes from the true gospel, is the only sure source of a vital polemic against errors. Because once someone has the truth and he's no longer thankful for it, then he'll no longer rejoice in it. And if he's no longer rejoicing in and thankful for the truth, whenever the false doctrine comes along, people just shrug their shoulders. We don't care. The gospel of God doesn't mean anything to us. We have no hatred of the false gospel. We don't fight. And then the church succumbs. And so we need to see this morning that this battle against dogs and false teachers is necessary for pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it's not even a nasty duty. It's not even a boring duty. It's a duty which is born out of joy, and even a joyful duty to rebuke those who are the enemies of God's cause for the love of the truth. Amen.